Okay, I brought this up there, up here today, and you're looking at that, and everybody's looking, wait a minute, I thought this was last month. And you're right, it's done. This was your project for last month, wasn't it? To go around and make a lot of noise and collect change and all kinds of money. Do you know how much you guys collected? $113.84. Wow. You guys did great. Even you little ones can do great, great things. We have to always remember that. Now, I've got another challenge for you, though. For the month of October, it was that. Month of November, it's a different challenge. Month of November, our church usually collects for the food pantry. Do you know what the food pantry is? Right? Knows. Maybe the food pantry is it is for people who are less fortunate. People who are going through some tough times and can't afford maybe to buy all the food that they need to live on. And so we have in the back of our town hall here, right on Main Street in Alpha, we've got a room that's set aside for the food pantry. And we have a couple representatives from each of the churches in our area that help run that each month and hand out food. And our job during the month of November is to make a collection. And so my challenge for you is not to bring the food yourselves and not necessarily to go out and collect it. But what I'd like you to do, something different this month, is remind people. I want you to have it in the back of your mind and be reminding people. I want you to remind your moms and your dads and your grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and cousins and friends, and look at all those people out there. You remind them each Sunday and any time during the week that you see them. When you see them somewhere out in town or out and about, just tell them, hey, remember, bring some stuff for church. Bring some things for the food pantry. And it can be canned food. It can be boxed dried food. It can be dishwashing liquid and things like that. Angie, what do we collect for our church, basically?
We collect more dishwashing soap.
Okay. And it can be regular soap, too. But for the month of November, we collect everything. And what we try to do by the end of the month, we try to fill this place up here. We want to make it hard. We want to make it hard for those ushers, for your mom, to bring the collection plates up, okay? You make it hard for your mom and papa out there to bring those collection plates up front. Let's get this thing filled. Now, do you see? There's some stuff there already. And in this bag, I've got something for each of you. You can take that, Riley. Just hold on to it. There's something, and there's one for Brighton, and one for Aiden, and what? Oh, this is cream of mushroom soup. Linda, that's my favorite. Oh, well, that's okay. We'll get more. And there's Ayla. And what we're going to do is we're going to put them up front after we say our prayer, okay? Dear Lord, help us realize how fortunate we all are with the food that we have to eat, and allow us to help others who are in need. In this we pray. Amen.
Okay. Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 42, verses 1 through 28. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you keep looking at one another? I have heard," he said, "that there is grain in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he feared that harm might come to him. Thus the sons of Israel were among the other people who came to buy grain, for the famine had reached the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, It was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." Although Joseph had recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Joseph also remembered the dreams that he had dreamed about them. He said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." But he said to them, "No, you have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of a certain man in the land of Canaan. The youngest, however, is now with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is just as I have said to you, you're spies. Here is how you shall be tested. As Pharaoh lives, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Let one of you go and bring your brother, while the rest of you remain in prison, in order that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you or else, as Pharaoh lives, surely you are spies." And then he put them all together in prison for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here where you are imprisoned. The rest of you shall go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. Thus your words will be verified and you shall not die." And they agreed to do so. They said to one another, "Alas, we are paying the penalty for what we did to our brother. We saw his anguish when he pleaded with us, but we would not listen. That is why this anguish has come upon us." Then Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to wrong the boy? But you would not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, since he spoke with them through an interpreter. He turned away from them and wept. Then he returned and spoke to them, and he picked out Simeon and had him bound before their eyes. Joseph then gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to return every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. This was done for them. They loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. When one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money at the top of the sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in my sack." At this, they lost heart and turned troubling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" Here ends the reading. You may be seated.
Will you join me as we confess our faith in the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So last week, we heard that Joseph was raised up from being a slave in prison to becoming the vizier, the right-hand man, the governor of Egypt, as Pharaoh saw that he was wise and discerning, and that God had spoke to Pharaoh through Joseph. And he put Joseph in charge to make the surplus during the years of the 7 years of plenty, before the 7 years of famine. The famine that would come and would be so severe that people would forget the 7 years of plenty. That's how much grievous the famine would be. But in those 7 years, when he was preparing, God blessed Joseph in a powerful personal way. I'm going to turn back to Genesis 41.
It says that before the years of famine, this is in verse 50, Joseph had two sons, whom Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, born to him. And these sons are important because of their names. I want you to hear these names and the kind of faith that Joseph had in hindsight, remembering where he came from, what he went through, what God put him through, and where he was now at this point, coming into this season of famine that was coming. It says that Joseph named the firstborn son Manasseh. For God has made me forget all my hardship. God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. That word all occurs again and again in this story, where Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all of Egypt. And anyone, no one could lift their hand or their foot, Pharaoh said, without reporting to Joseph. And when they were hungry, they came to Egypt. And Pharaoh said, go to Joseph and do what he tells you to do. Remember that Joseph is a preview of Jesus. Just like when the wine ran out at the wedding party of Cana. And the steward was going to be in trouble because the wine was running out. The party still had to go on for a whole week. Mary said, listen to my son and do whatever he tells you to do. And they listened to his instructions, and then Jesus turned water into wine because they followed his instructions. The party continued. And when people came to Joseph and they listened to Joseph and they did what he said and they turned in a fifth of their produce for the surplus, they didn't go hungry. But remember that word all. The famine was severe in all the world. And so people from all over the world came to buy grain. So Joseph named his firstborn son Manasseh. God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. Now some of us have lived lives of hardship. Some of us might have lived lives where we've gone through hardships in our own family tree. Can you imagine where God brings you to such a new season in your life, where you forget all of your hardship and all the pain and all the suffering and all the failures and all the disappointments and all the frustration and all the anger, or how people have wronged you, or how maybe you wronged someone else. God made him forget that. God can do that for you too. But it's peculiar, it says, and forgets all of his father's household. Now for the Hebrews that were hearing this story, that would have made them think of Abraham, Joseph's great-grandfather. Abraham, who was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, who was the father of Joseph. And God called Abraham to leave his family and his homeland in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, leave his father Terah, and go to the land where God would lead him. He had to leave it all behind and forget it. When Jesus calls us to follow him, it might entail us forgetting our past. Or as Paul says, putting the past behind us and considering whatever I have as counted loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. And so God helped Joseph to forget all his hardship and even all his father's house or all of his painful past. But he also named his second son Ephraim. For God has made me fruitful in the land, not of my success, but of my misfortunes. Now there's humility right there, acknowledging that God made him successful or fruitful in the land of his misfortunes, in the land of his hardships, in the land of his trials, of his temptations, of his being falsely accused, that God still made him fruitful, having an abundant life. And I believe that's the same for us, for you and I today. Even where we might be facing an uncertain future, even if there's famine on the horizon, Lord, we pray it's not famine, but there could be. In these times of awakening, the earth is shaking and trembling. The nations are being shaken. Change is afoot. And Joseph realized that God was bringing about this great change. And through his hardships, he realized that God was making him fruitful. Now, what would that mean for our lives today? If we saw that through our hardships, through our sufferings, through our failures, through our disappointments, through people rejecting us or overlooking us or misunderstanding us, through our pain, through our suffering, that God could make you and I, us, fruitful, not in the land of our success, but in the land of our weakness, in the land of our hardships, in the land of our sufferings, even in the land of our grief. That's a humbling thought. And so that was Joseph's heart coming into this chapter that we just heard. And now the dream that Joseph had is coming to fruition. The dream is about to be fulfilled literally before his eyes, because the famine was so great that all the world was coming to get food. And Jacob heard there was food in Egypt, so he sent his sons. Because that's the way Jacob did things. He sent his sons to do his business. And no matter what happened, they took the fall for it. And then he made it all about him, but we'll find out about that later. Joseph was governor of the land, and Jacob did not send his Joseph's brother Benjamin because he was afraid of losing him. He was fearful for what harm might come to him. He was trying to take control of his life, and in this passage, it doesn't say that Jacob consulted God or prayed to God, did he? In fact, it says Jacob instead of his covenant name, Israel. He feared that something bad was going to happen to Benjamin. So to me, that says that Jacob was having doubts. Jacob was not having this great relationship with God at this time. That the famine was testing the great patriarch Jacob's faith, and he wasn't willing to let young Benjamin go. He wanted to protect him with his feeble power instead of trusting in God to protect him. And so he sent his sons to go buy grain. And Joseph was governor over the land. He sold to all people of the land. And then Joseph's brothers came, and they bowed on their faces before him. It was just like that dream. Remember the dream? The first dream Joseph had, there were the sheaves of wheat. And the other 11 sheaves of wheat bowed down to his sheaves of wheat. That dream was literally fulfilled in that moment. They didn't know it was Joseph, but Joseph knew it was them. And I can't imagine the kind of temptation to revenge or vengeance that Joseph had. But Joseph didn't revert back to his old self. He didn't cower before his brothers. He didn't try to gain their approval. He didn't try to prove himself. He knew that he had all authority from God through Pharaoh to him over all the land of Egypt. And so he remained Zaphnath Paneah. That name in Egyptian, which means the God speaks and the God answers. And Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he treated them like strangers. And he spoke harshly to them, and that grieves my heart to see that. He interrogates them, but then, though he recognized them, they didn't recognize him. But here's what Joseph remembered in that moment. Look at verse 9. He remembered the dreams, those dreams from God that he had dreamed about them. Those dreams that he was so excited about as a boy and told them, and it just caused pain and heartache. Those dreams that revealed that Jacob wasn't in control. Those dreams that God was going to do something terrible and fearsome in their lives. And instead of showing it to Jacob, he showed it to his youngest son, Joseph, at the time. And even Jacob was afraid of those dreams, even though Jacob had those dreams. And they were threatened by those dreams. But really, his brothers, they turned their back on Joseph and they sold him off because they had this problem with Jacob. Jacob had a broken relationship with God, and so he tried to protect Joseph and keep him from his brothers. And then Joseph's brothers had a poor relationship with Jacob because Jacob was playing favorites. He wasn't being like God, because God does not play favorites. And there was this family brokenness. And even though Joseph had all this power, all this wealth, this wonderful new family, these beautiful two sons, he was saving the world. God was saving the world through Joseph. That Joseph was literally being a blessing to all nations by saving them from hunger through the wisdom God gave him. He still had this hole in his heart. He still had this hole in his heart. He still had this unresolved grief with his brothers, that secretly he longed to be reconciled with them. That there's something about family that transcends our situations in this world. That family has a deeper pull in our heart. Our desire, our God-given ability to want to connect with others and to be in relationship with God, relationship with others. And when that relationship gets broken by sin, it grieves us. Still to this day, doesn't it? That you could have all the success in the world, you could have the great job, the car, the great image, people might fear you, and you could still be miserable and lonely and afraid. There could still be that hurt little child from what happened in your family tree, maybe, in your life. And all this success and all these things are just things to hide that pain. And even though God gave Joseph that success, he still had that pain. That there was something that God wanted to heal. More than just saving people from hunger, he wanted to heal his family. We're going to see that in this story. So he remembered the dreams from God that he dreamed about them. And they make this confession. They say, "We're all sons of one man. We're honest men. Your servants have never been spies." But Joseph knows that they're not honest men because they lied to their father about him. They said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, sons of a certain man in the land of Canaan. The youngest, however, is now with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph called them out on it. He said, "No, you're spies. That's not true. Here's how you shall be tested. As Pharaoh lives, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here." When Joseph found out he had a brother, wouldn't you want to see your youngest brother? Who was the son of your own mother in this big complicated family? The one that was his flesh? The one that was just like him but younger? The one who, when Benjamin born, his mom died. She died giving birth to Benjamin. She made a sacrifice of herself so that Benjamin could be born into this world. Kind of like how Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross and was raised from the dead on the third day for us, so that we could have eternal life and not die, so that we could have entrance into the new life and eternity in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
And he tests them. And at first he says, "You'll all stay in prison." And he keeps them in prison for 3 days. But then after the third day, he says to them, "Do this and you will live." Why? "Because I fear God." He doesn't pretend to be a pagan leader of Egypt. Even in his power, he continues to defer to God that he is a man who fears God. He says, "If you're honest men, let one of your brothers stay here where you're in prison. The rest of you shall go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring the youngest brother to me. Thus your words will be verified." And here's the consequence. You won't die. This is life or death for them. And they agreed to do it. But what do they say? Let's look at that. Let's go back to verse 21. They said to one another, let's say this together, "Alas, we are paying the penalty for what we did to our brother. We saw his anguish when he pleaded with us, but we would not listen. That is why this anguish has come upon us." As I was meditating on this verse, this week in my devotions, one of the days I was in Luke 19 and 20. And in Luke 19, that's when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And he weeps over Jerusalem. And I heard these words and it just struck me to the heart. It said this. This is verse 41 in Luke 19. "As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that made things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you, surround you, hem you in on every side. They'll crush you to the ground, and you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another." Why? "Because you do not recognize the time of your visitation from God." Joseph pleaded with his brothers with anguish to stop what they were doing, apparently. And they wouldn't listen to his anguish. And Joseph is a preview of Jesus. And later on, when Jesus came and he pled with tears of anguish for people to repent and to not put their faith in this human institution of the temple, but to put their faith in God and to remember the poor. But they wouldn't listen. And eventually they crucified him. And then everything that Jesus said would come true, AD 70, and the temple was sacked. And they were taken away into exile. It was all torn down, just as Jesus said. And here, Joseph has prophesied about the famine. And God's warning the world, and the world is coming to him. And here his brothers come. And they remembered this anguish that they put their brother through. Now, to me, that says that God was working in their hearts. God was working in his brothers' hearts to bring repentance in a way that Joseph never could with his will. And that the only way that they could have had that cut to the heart change in their lives was because God put Joseph through that hardship. And through his hardship, God made him forget all of his family's household, all of his hardship, and made him to prosper in the land, not of his success, but in his misfortunes. It took all of that so that Joseph's will was focused on God. And he wasn't worried about trying to will justice in his mind for what his brothers did to him. He trusted God. I think that's a life lesson for us. That when we're grieving or we have unresolved grief, that we trust God and we focus on him in the present. And as we focus on him in the present, the brokenness of our past or the people who've wronged us, that God can still speak to their hearts in ways that we can't. That's what we do when we forgive people. We set them free. Jesus comes and takes our heads out and their heads out. That we let go of our desire to be judge, jury, and executioner in our will over them of how we think they should change or make restitution. And we trust God. And we leave them in God's capable hands to show his mercy and his grace. That we serve a God who in his wrath, he still remembers mercy. That's a thing to pray from Habakkuk. Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. So they go home. And they find out that the money's been put back. They lost heart and they trembled to one another. They said, what is this that God has done to us? What is this that God has done to us? Our words have been put to the test. Our lives are now on the line. And now God has given us back what we gave, as if to say, I don't need your money. I want your obedience. I want your life. Do I have your attention now? What is this that God has done to us? And I think that's something for us to remember. When we go through hardship, when we go through grief, when we go through pain, when we find it hard to forgive people who've wronged us, we need to remember that sometimes these things we go through in our life, God might be the current underneath the moving water, like Dale told us last week. That God might be bringing about his mysterious good and his perfect will in our lives that seem like a mess and seem like everywhere we turn, we seem to find wrong or wrong finds us. But God still has a plan. We're going to find that out in the story. And so they go home. They go home to their father. This is in the next part, chapter 42. And they go to their father. They tell him everything. But then they say this. They say, he said, bring your youngest brother to me so I shall know you're not spies but honest men. Then I'll release your brother to you. And you may trade in the land. So they don't tell their dad because of this broken relationship between them. They don't tell him the truth and say, you will not die. Maybe they don't want to worry their dad. They says, well, now you can trade in the land if you bring your brother. And as they're emptying their sacks, they said, we got our money back. And they were dismayed. And they told their father Jacob this. And again, Jacob doesn't consult God. He has a pity party. He says, all this has happened to me. I'm the one you bereaved of children. Joseph's no more, Simeon's no more, and now you would take Benjamin? All this has happened to me. And Reuben even goes so far to say, you could take my two sons and kill them if I don't come back, if you let us bring Benjamin. But Jacob can't let go of his grief. He still has this wound in his heart, his brokenness between God, this fear that is not of God that he has, that God has abandoned him or that he has to protect his family himself. And he says, no, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother's dead, and he alone is left. And if harm should come to him on the journey that you're to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol or the place of the dead. That's a tough place to leave the story today. We're going to pick it up next week. But some of us come here today on All Saints Day, and we might still be carrying unresolved grief. We might still have hurts that just feel like they're too big to see healed, or that God has abandoned us, or maybe God's forgotten about us. Or we've pled and pleaded with our loved ones, and they continue to disappoint us or hurt us. Some of us are like Jacob. We still have hurt or anger or frustration. Or maybe even our grief, we might even be willing to blame others if we're honest. And here's Joseph's brothers who realize the wrong of their life and they want to make it better. And they don't want to die. But they see the pain their father is through. So they didn't just put Joseph through anguish, they put their father through anguish. The sin in their lives brought hurt to other people. But the good news is this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This proves God's love for us. Amen?